Inauguration Day. So every 4 years, we have an Inauguration Day. And I had to think about the way things are going in our country. It seems like this past election was a good example. It seems like every year, our ideological differences get farther and farther apart. And how do we deal with those ideological differences? How do we as Christians minister to somebody who may have a far different opinion than what we do? And we need to be showing the love of Christ as we do that. One of those differences that I noticed this last election, does anybody know what today is? Not Chuck or Justin, but anybody tell me what's special about today?
First day of the week.
First day of the week, yeah. We get to worship Jesus today all together. But what's special about this Sunday? It's set aside. Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. So if you don't know about that, you'll learn about it this morning. One of the differences I noticed ideologically in our country is the subject of abortion. And you would even see ads running, vote for this person because this person is going to take rights away from you and those kind of things. And so when we think of sanctity of human life, we often talk about abortion. So we're going to open this morning looking at two verses in Genesis chapter 1. If you want to turn to that, verses 26 and 27. And Mike, I believe you have those. Mike's going to read those for us. So let's listen to these verses.
Genesis 1:26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image, and in his image of God he created him. Male and female he created him.
Two things in those two verses. The first thing is that humans, you and I, are different from the rest of creation. He set us aside and gave us authority to rule over the earth. Did you see that? Verse 26. And in verse 27, I think this is an important point we need to get, is that we're created in the image of God. We have a moral, we have an intellectual, we have a spiritual capacity that animals and the rest of creation does not have. And so God has set humans apart from the rest of creation. Somehow, we're like God. We're made in his image, so we're like God. And so that makes each of us very special. We're different. And he doesn't just say Luann and Dave and Chuck. He's talking about all of us, not just a couple. And so that means that we're created like God. Because of that, we're worthy of value and respect because we're created in God's image. And we all are equal in God's eyes, even though we might have different social status, we might have different beliefs, we might have different intellectual abilities. We're all special to God, every person. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter whether you're an unborn baby or a senior who's on their deathbed. It doesn't matter if you're a widow, an orphan, an immigrant. We're all of value to God. So what that means is everyone we come in contact with this week has value to our Heavenly Father. And so does that change the way sometimes maybe we look at some people? I know where I work at, I get to see a lot of different people. And there are certain people that come in and you're like, oh no, they're coming in now? Busy, I don't have time to deal with that person. That's not a godly thing to be thinking or saying. God wants us to try to treat everybody the same. And that's one of the principles at work that I try to live up to, and I've failed in the past, and I've actually had to apologize to some people in the past for the way I treated them, because I thought I was too busy maybe to spend time with them. But we go into all that, we need to understand that everyone has value. And so when it comes to solving disagreements, differences of opinions, how do we relate to this whole abortion issue? The first thing we have to do is forget about what I believe or what I think is right. And that's something sometimes that's hard. When I get up here, if I have to speak, those of you who know me well know I'm very opinionated. I can't be sharing my, right? I can't be sharing what I believe. What am I supposed to be sharing? The word, what God wants me to say. And so that principle applies to all of us wherever we're at. So instead of what I believe or what I think, I need to be seeking the Lord. What does he want? What does God say about the situation? What does the Bible say? What's a biblical principle that helps answer the question or the thing I'm struggling with? And I think sometimes as Christians, instead of doing that, we just say, well, I think this and you think that, and so, well, we can't get along. Instead of sitting down, opening this book up, and seeking what God really wants. So if we look at these two verses that Mike read, do you see a principle in there that God's trying to tell us? I think we've already went over that a little bit. But here's what I get out of those. We're all created in the image of God, and all lives are equally precious to the Lord. That means the person sitting on death row is just as important to God as the person sitting in church this morning. He cares about each one of us infinitely. So does that change the way I treat people? It should. So I want to get into a little bit of the abortion issue, because that's what we talk about in Sanctity of Human Life, right? I don't know if that's always the right thing, but I felt that the Lord wanted me to talk about this morning. Jeremiah 1:5 says that this is God, what he told Jeremiah the prophet. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Psalms 139:13 says, For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. What's that tell us about when we're in the womb? Before I created you, I knew you. God has a plan. God didn't just knit us together. He spent time creating each and every individual. Each of us are different here. We have different gifts, different things that we're good at, some things we're not good at. But together, we can work much, much better as a body. But God created each of you differently. We're unique. You're unique in his eyes, and you're special and different. And so I think Scripture tells us that life begins in the womb or at conception. And so then I thought, well, what does science say? Did you ever hear someone, well, follow the science. So I don't know if this is the best way to learn. Maybe we have Mary and Luann here. You can straighten me out if I say something that's not quite correct. But I looked up about development of babies, and these were non-biblical websites. They were just more of like research sites. And the one thing I didn't know, and I thought was very interesting, by day 10, a baby can develop itself from that point on with no help from the mother's tissue, not using anything from the mother. Now, the mother feeds the baby, the umbilical cord, is the lifeline, right? But then I had to think, well, you know, when a baby's born, the mother still needs to take care of the baby, just like the baby was in the womb. I didn't realize that the baby actually embeds itself in the womb, that it's very hard for scientists to actually see some of the things going on. With technology now, I think that's a little easier. But it's a safe, secure place. Mom's taking care of the baby when it's in the womb. When a baby's born, it's the same way. If you have a baby, newborn baby, if you didn't feed it, take care of it, it would die just the same way if you don't take care of it in the womb. There's no difference. I think sometimes as humans, we're probably the most vulnerable as infants of pretty much any of God's creation. Day 56, at 8 weeks, when a lot of abortions would occur, baby has arms, has legs, its nerve system must be developing because it can sense, if you poke at it, it senses that and pushes away, so it can probably feel pain. Its organs are developing. It's a separate individual from the mother. That's the point, I think, that we need to get from God and from science. At 21 weeks, it says a baby can survive outside of the womb by itself. Now, that might have been longer times 50 years ago. But with technology, a baby can survive after 21 weeks. And so whether we look at God's word or scripture, I think it's an agreement. And I think God's word should be in agreement with science because God created everything. And we often see that. Many different things in scripture. So the womb, the baby in the womb, is a separate individual with its own personality. Same everything. I never thought babies could be so different until we had our second daughter. I thought a baby's a baby, but even in their personalities, I'm sure some of you are smiling. You notice that in your children. There's such a difference. I couldn't believe it, how different babies can be, but we all have our own personality. So now I want to want to just tell you a little made-up story here I had. Say I wanted to start a YouTube channel, and I have a really neat idea for a video. So I go to Justin, and Justin's saying, oh boy, I don't want to get involved with this. But because he's a nice guy, he says, okay, I'll help you. And so I noticed online that you can get these videos that you can watch the development of a bald eagle. Did you ever see any of those? They actually put webcams out up at the site. So I see that some eggs, a bald eagle lays some eggs. So I say, Justin, let's go down to the Susquehanna River, and I crawl up the tree. And I see the camera and I say, hey, hi, this is Scott and Justin. We're doing a video. Follow us on blah, 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 wherever. And so I take the eggs and I crawl back down. And then Justin puts his camera away. Then we go to my house and he sets his camera up again. And so I crack the eggs and mix them up and I make an omelet. And I put in cheese and peppers and onions and it's delicious. It's so good. And so we eat this. And then Justin posted online for me. Justin, this is your lesson never to get involved with me on YouTube. So what would happen to me, do you think? I'd probably get a hefty fine, and sorry, Justin, you probably would too. And we could literally go to prison over that. And so we have laws set up for different reasons. I can't do just anything I want. If you decide this morning you want to take all your clothes off and run around the square of Mannheim, you can do that. But you're probably going to end up in jail. Do you follow what I'm at? And there's hundreds of laws like that. And people are in agreement of those laws. And so, how comes it's okay to kill a baby? How is that acceptable? How did we, as a nation, get to this point where life is of no value? And I think if we look at all the things going on in society, from games to TV to what's actually happening in schools, we see that we don't, as a nation, have value for life. And I think it can start something like this with abortion, but it expands from that. Psalms 51:5 says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Romans 3:23 said, "For all have sinned All have sinned, everybody. John 3:7 says, you must be born again. And so when we look at the sanctity of human life, sanctity and sanctification, we know what that is, comes from the Latin word sanctus. Here's what it means: holy, sacred, set apart. So when we say sanctity of human life, I think it means a lot more than just talking about babies, even though that's what we often associate that with. And so the reason I think we have the problem with abortion and the problem of the devalue of life is because of what happened between Genesis 1:27, where we are created in God's image, and Genesis 5:3, when Seth was born, he was created in the image of Adam. Scripture says that he was created in his own image, meaning he was created in the image of Adam and Eve. What happened between those two verses? Someone tell me. I think we all know. That came after. This is when Seth was born. Sin. Yeah. Sin came into the world. And so that changed everything. And so Psalms 51, surely I was sinful at birth. Sinful from the moment my mother conceived me. So at the very beginning, we were sinful because of what happened between those two verses. And so when we talk about sanctity of human life, I think the problem is much, much larger than just abortion. When a baby is aborted, there's a couple, I guess, different ways you can do that. I think you can take a pill, which would be drugs, which I'm not sure scientifically what happens, but I think it detaches the baby from the mother's womb, so it ends up being expelled. Thank you for looking for the right word. And the other way that could happen is someone could actually take in prongs and pull the baby apart. And it's horrible. And I would guarantee you that if we saw abortion being done and what actually happens time and time and time and time again, things would change in this country. But there's something else that's, I think, more important even than what happens with abortion. Similar to abortion, if we're not born again spiritually, this problem of sin means we're destined to go to hell. And so an abortion is a physical death. Having sin in our lives is a spiritual death. Do you see the difference? So as horrible as abortion would be, if we had to watch one this morning, we'd all be crying. It would be horrible. As bad as that is, we need to understand that a spiritual death is even worse. You follow where we're going. And so when we talk about the sanctity of life, how important every person is to God, how much value they have, whether you're on the streets talking to a drug addict or someone in an executive position in a company, each person has the same value in God's eyes. And we need to treat each person the same. One isn't better than the other. And I think we understand that we need to live it, I guess. I want to kind of wrap this up by looking at a scripture in John. You can turn there if you'd like. It's John, very familiar, chapter 8, verses 3 to 11. And this is about a woman who's caught in adultery. So let's listen to what happens here.
The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote in the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin."
Whenever I hear this scripture, I think one of the first things that comes to mind is, I wonder what Jesus was writing on the ground. And there's all kinds of speculation about that. But let's look at what we know in this scripture. The first thing in verse 3, this woman was caught in the act of sin. She was caught red-handed. Verse 4 states that there's no question that she sinned. So the question here in this account is not whether she sinned or not. It's a factual thing that happened. I often wondered, why isn't the man there with her? He should be. But yeah, we're not going to get into that this morning. The next thing in verse 5 is that Scripture in the Old Testament has a punishment for this sin. And there's no arguing that either. What's the punishment? Stoning. Death by stoning. And so this creates an interesting situation for Jesus. Jesus intervenes. Now, Jesus hasn't fulfilled his mission yet. He hasn't died on the cross. He hasn't shed his blood, which is needed to atone for sins. But this is what Jesus does when he intervenes. He doesn't change the punishment. The wages of sin is still death. That is not being changed. But here's what he does in verse 7. I think this is very interesting. Is he shows everybody there that they're all sinners. Just like everybody there, everybody in this room this morning, we're all sinners. Now, there's all kinds of sins. Could be murder, which I think abortion deals with murder, and accessories to murder, probably. It could be adultery, like this woman was married and was with another man. But let's get a little bit closer to what we can all relate to. It could be telling lies. Has anyone ever told a lie? It could be stealing. Oh, I never stole. Well, were you ever on your phone at work? Were you stealing time from your employer? Sometimes when I'm reading my emails, I see one that's related to church or something, and I open that up too at work. But I try to adjust my time at the end of the day. If I'll stay a little later, I won't write all my hours down. But we need to be aware, I mean, of all those things are all sins. The next thing that Jesus does is he doesn't condemn us. He asks this lady, who's here to condemn you? Nobody. What's he say? Neither do I condemn you. He doesn't condemn us. How quick are we sometimes to condemn others if they don't agree with us? But he provides a way out. Now, if we go back to Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a way out. Even though it hasn't been fulfilled yet, there's a way out for this. And then I like the passage ends with Jesus. Look what he tells the woman. Let's read this here. Go now and leave your life of sin. And so Jesus is telling her there needs to be a change in her life. And so even though this isn't a complete message of salvation, look at the parts that are here. Realize you're a sinner. I don't think she had any problem with that, did she? Repent of your sin. He was telling her to go a different direction. Don't do this anymore. Repenting means you're going to turn from your sin and you're going to do things differently in your life. Confess Jesus as Lord. How do you think she felt about Jesus when she left? I think she would have understood that he was the Messiah. And so we need to understand in salvation that Jesus' blood is what covers our sin and makes us whole again. Just like it used to be animal sacrifices, now we don't need it anymore because Jesus, we all know that. And then the last thing is show others a change in your life, which is being baptized. Now, we don't see that she did change. But if she did, people would see that in her, I'm sure. So in conclusion, then, just kind of maybe wrapping things up, we didn't talk about this, but Exodus 20:13 is the sixth commandment, do not murder. Okay, that's the commandment of the Lord. We need to realize that we're created in the image of God, and all lives are equally precious. That should change the way we interact with other people. If we have someone who's, I've been in these discussions already at work, where people get very angry and they're very mad at one side or the other. And so we need to have love and compassion for that person, realize how much values them, and be careful of how we speak to them. But if they ask us, we need to speak truth. We need to have the love of Jesus when we do that. No matter your past, whatever we did, there's hope and there's healing through Jesus Christ. That's a terrific message I think we can get out of those two verses in Genesis. Genesis 1, 26, 27, that God made you and you're special and he loves you and there's hope. There's always hope if we look to him. We need to understand how awful abortion is and then realize that spiritual death is even worse. It changes our hearts, how we interact with some people sometimes. And we need to allow Jesus to bring healing and restoration to us in our lives. If it's interesting, I've seen women give a testimony about their abortion. And these are women who have dealt with it, who've gone through healing processes and realize they're forgiven in that. But I can tell you almost every time I see that, the woman's crying because of her love for her lost child. So even though there's healing and restoration, there still will be sadness at times. But knowing that God has forgiven you is so key. And so if you know someone who's gone through that and struggling with that, there's organizations that have ministries that do that. Aligned Life, who we support, is one of those organizations. There's a lot of good organizations that do that. And so I just want to close with a very familiar scripture. This will be our benediction. Matthew 28. 19 and 20. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples, which were all disciples of Jesus, I believe, here. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Father, we thank you for your words of encouragement. Give us a boldness to live out your dreams for us in our lives. Help us not to be afraid to minister to people. Help us to be loving like you are. And Holy Spirit, we just pray you will direct our path this week. Bring us into someone who needs to hear your love and of bring someone who maybe needs to know they have value in their life, who's depressed and just down. Help us to give that message that God loves you and you're valuable and you're special and he's there for you. We just thank you, Father, for the way you work through your people. So go with us now is what our prayer would be. In your name we pray, amen.